Our lesson today comes from Mark 4, verses 26 through 34. Hear God's word. Jesus said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of all seeds on earth. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade." With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the words of them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable, but when he was alone with his disciples, he explained everything. May God give us understanding of his holy word, and let's take just a moment of silence. Amen. Steve Mullen tells about some years ago when he was working at his church, he had a youth director who posed an interesting riddle. What is stronger than God, more evil than the devil? Poor people have it, rich people don't need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. Want to hear that again? What is stronger than God, more evil than the devil? Poor people have it, rich people don't need it, and if you eat it, you'll die. Anyone know? Anyone know the answer? The answer is nothing. And supposedly, this is easily answered by kindergartners and not so easily answered by graduates of Stanford. In fact, they said something like only 17% of Stanford graduates figured out, while 80% of kindergartners did. I think we may all be in trouble. Nothing. Nothing. But it reminds me of another riddle that I've heard, where they say that the one thing that the rich lack is enough. They never have enough. It's probably not just the rich, or else maybe we're richer than we consider ourselves. But within this country, it seems like there is never enough. That's why restaurants like McDonald's have done so well, with everything supersized. That's why the McMansions have sold so well, because everybody wants something bigger. Bigger! So I was almost kind of surprised to come across a story this week in the paper, and interesting, maybe some of you saw it as well, about a family of four who chose to move out of their home that was, I'm not sure how big it was, I think it was maybe about 1,500 square feet, and they moved into a tiny little house that they built themselves that's only 168 square feet. I was actually going to bring my measuring tape this morning so we could figure out how big a space that was. But we're talking tiny. This is a mom, a dad, and two kids living in that teeny-weeny space. And I will post later this video that and pictures that actually show it, and I will post it online later so you can see if you're curious. But part of what was interesting, too, is they built it themselves out of about $13,000 worth of materials that they got on Craigslist. And fortunately, the dad was kind of handy with things, and he came from a family that was handy with things, and they were able to cobble it all together. But can you imagine living in that tiny space? I do not think that they were expecting good things when they moved into it, but their situation, because of jobs and other problems, apparently the move began when Harry and her husband Carl and their two young children were forced to give up their 1,500 square feet home due to financial struggles. So that's even more amazing, to go from a house that big to something that small. Now, they say that the house is only temporary. That was the plan. But what they're trying to do is they're trying to save up enough money now to be able to build their new home mortgage-free. And they have been finding that in this space that they have been managing to save about $3,000 a month. $3,000 a month by downsizing. And, of course, it wasn't just with the home and the mortgage bills, but they've been downsizing with other things as well. They said that this process, living in this home, has changed their whole way of seeing things, that it's really gotten them thinking about needs versus wants, what is essential, what is necessary, and the many ways that they've been spending money that really hasn't been helpful. They said that they've actually improved their life in so many different ways. Spending more time together, obviously. Money not going on junk things that aren't important. They've improved their diet. They've started growing their own fruits and vegetables and are thinking more about healthy ways to eat. They've been very creative in terms of how they've outfitted that home. In fact, she was saying that she was making rugs out of old sheets. I want to find out how to do that. That sounds really interesting. And they both have changed jobs. And though they're earning less money in these new jobs, they both held out for jobs where they feel a sense of satisfaction and where they like going to work each day, so that they're pursuing a passion and not just a paycheck each week. And they have more flexible hours with these jobs, so that allows them to spend more time with their kids and for them to, you know, be together more. So they say, of course, that one of the things that helps make it work is their support system, by being around like-minded people. And when I was reading that, I thought about us as a church family. Because I know that with busy schedules and things, some of us have just talked about recently, in fact, how difficult it can be at times getting to church when you're working long hours and you've got lots going on. But one of the really important things is not just a time to worship, which is important, and a time to refocus, but it's also a time to gather as family and to create that support system that helps us to function in this crazy world. You know, we may not think of ourselves as being rebels, but in many ways, we as Christians are, because God is calling us to a lifestyle that is very, very different than what the world is trying to sell us. And it can be very difficult to live that lifestyle on your own. And so it helps to have a community of believers who share those same kinds of values and feel the same way. Now, when I was reading this, I was thinking about the whole idea of small versus large. It reminded me, too, of how often within our culture there is a sense that things all of a sudden are successful. And they're big things that happen right away. And I came across a story of a third grader who was in class, and his teacher asked the class, she said, "How many famous, important people have been born in our city?" And he had a very interesting response. He said, "None." And she said, "What? There have been quite a few." And he says, "No, there have been none, because no one is born important or famous. They're born babies, and they work and then become famous and well-known." And as I was thinking about that, I was thinking about all the people that have come through life and who have had very modest beginnings. And some of them, it's kind of surprising when you think about who some of those people are. Many of you are familiar with Thomas Edison, and he had an impact on this area. I was just talking with someone just this last week or so. We were talking about Edison's involvement in this area. Did you know that Thomas Edison's teacher said he could never amount to anything and actually advised his mother to take him out of school? Isn't that amazing? And he's not alone. Who hasn't heard of Winston Churchill? And he was admitted to school in the lowest level classes, and he never moved out of the lowest group in all the years that he attended his school. And yet, he had such an amazing impact in later years. Here's another name that will surprise you. Albert Einstein. He seemed so slow and so dull that his parents feared that he was actually mentally deficient. Can you believe that? But he had a different way of seeing and a different way of being. Now, why is that important? As we're thinking about the message of the mustard seed, as we're thinking about a culture who respects and admires what is big, what is flashy, without thinking about how things grow and how things become, it's important for us to realize that God works in amazing ways, and that it's very easy for us to get hung up on the wrong things. The passage this morning, it talks about those mustard seeds, those tiny seeds that were simply sown, and God did the rest. In us, each of us is like that mustard seed. We may not know how we're going to grow, how we're going to develop, how we're going to be used, but it's not us, but God in us that creates that transformation. And each of us have that unique purpose, and we may not be able to see what it is at the time, but we have something unique. There's another message in this story this morning about the mustard seed and its growth. And that is that we, as we serve, are meant to be the ones that distribute the seeds. The seeds being the good news. The seeds being the love of God. The seeds being good news that there is something better, that there is one who loves each of us, who helps us to grow and to helps us to achieve our goals, helps us to be the people that God wants us to be. It may be hard for us, and it may be discouraging as we look around and try to figure out where we're headed as individuals and as a church. But God is always in the midst of it, working on His timing and not ours, and using us sometimes in ways that we don't even know about, that we don't even see. There's this wonderful old Jewish folklore tale about two brothers who had grown up in the city, and they'd never been out in the country at all, and so they were totally unfamiliar with it. And they made a visit, and they saw a farmer out in the fields. And they saw him with his, you know, churning up the soil. And what they saw was, here was this nice, lovely, green, flat surface, and the farmer is destroying the lawn. He's destroying the grass. What is he doing? What is he thinking? And they're looking at each other, and one of them said, I don't like the country. I mean, it's full of crazy people. What the heck are they doing here? And so he went back to the city. But one of them stayed, and he watched as the farmer began to spread the seeds. Even though that seemed strange, to be throwing grains of wheat out in the soil, he still couldn't figure out why he'd be doing that. But then he saw the seeds start to grow, and how beautiful they were as they came up. And so he invited his brother to come out and see it again. And the brother came out and was impressed by how beautifully these wheat plants were growing. But then the farmer comes out, and he starts cutting down all the wheat. And again, the city boy thinks, how crazy is that? What is he doing, killing all the plants? That makes no sense. Not knowing that those plants would produce 100 times as much wheat as was planted. 100 times. All to say that we, like that city boy, don't always understand how God is working, what God is doing, what He's planning, and what He's using us for. And it may take a long time to even know or to find out. But we have the assurance that if we trust, if we are willing, if we follow, that He will produce an abundance, a crop beyond our imagining. He will multiply our gifts 100-fold. He will use us for good. He will produce things that we never thought possible. If we follow. Let us pray. Almighty God, it's so easy as we look around to measure ourselves by the measurement of others, to make false decisions about how things are going or not going. Help us to trust. Help us to start small in what we're doing. Help us to follow where you lead, and help us to never grow discouraged, knowing that you are working your will in your perfect way, even when we can't see it. In your name we pray. Amen.